Well, tonight I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, would you please, for just a few moments to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17. When you find it, would you stand along with me, please? I'm going to begin reading in verse 1, if you'll follow along in your Bible. Genesis chapter 17 and verse 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, As for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name be any more called Abram, but thy name shall be called Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee, and I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed, and after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. If you look up here for just a moment tonight, I believe the Lord would have me to preach on this thought, the Father that God chooses and uses. Now let's just pray for a few moments, and then I'll preach. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight for the blessedness of being in this company of believers. I pray, Lord, that each and every one will receive a blessing. God, I pray that our hearts will be open and we'll want to receive a blessing. How my heart was blessed tonight as I stood in the company of men in the prayer room and heard them sing of sweet Beulah Land. And Lord, I wanted to go to that place, and yet God, it was desirous of me that I might be used in some way to preach your word tonight. Now, Lord, quiet us and help us to be prepared to receive thy word. Especially, Lord, tonight I speak to the fathers in this room. Lord, we celebrate today the thought of Father's Day, and yet in our nation there is a great and troublesome issue surrounding this matter of godly fatherdom. Now, would you please, Lord, help me to preach tonight what you want me to say. Lord, I want to say nothing more, nothing less than what you, Almighty God, would have said. Now, bless your word, God. We thank you for its infallibility and, Lord, for its power. And we ask you now, Holy Ghost of God, to use your word to change us and make us more like Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. You may be seated. If there is one characterizing mark of our culture in this day, it is fatherhood without responsibility and maturity. We have more young people and more young adults and even adults today that do not have any recollection whatsoever of a father. In fact, they don't have any recollection even of the name of the man or the whereabouts of the man. There are more broken homes, more prison cells that have been filled, and more hearts that have been broken because men have not accepted their God-given responsibility to raise the children that they've fathered. Now, I pray that there are none of you here tonight that have fathered children that you've not accepted responsibility for, and are living in the immorality that comes with living together out of wedlock without responsibility and maturity in the Lord. I would pray that that would not be found in this company of believers tonight. But I want to tell you tonight that God is very serious about His covenant with His fathers. And God still chooses fathers. Now, we have come to think that any kind of an alley cat that can turn around the corner and just shack up with anybody who knows where can be called father. But my friends, God does not call that kind of junk fatherdom. You can be the biological breeder of a child, but it is God who gives life, and it is God who holds accountable those who participate in that giving of life. You may have escaped in the eyes of man who have given you free rein to run and do what you want to do, but my friend, you'll close your eyes in death one day, and if you're not a Christian, then you'll stand according to the law with your back to hell and headed back there as soon as God's through judging you at the great white throne. If you're a Christian and you're living like the heathen today, and you're thinking like the heathen today, and you think it doesn't matter that God's not going to hold you accountable for your seed, then I'm telling you by the Word of God tonight, you'll stand at the Bema Seat of Christ and give account for those children that you fathered and not cared for in this life. Now, I don't mean to be mean-spirited a bit, but I want you to know this. I want you to know there's more versions of what fathers ought to do than there is sand on the seashore. But God Almighty still has some criteria for fathers. And I believe that God, in a very unique way in this passage, is trying to tell us some things through the character of this one that was called, first of all, Abram, which meant exalting father, and then had his name changed by God to Abraham, which meant father of the multitudes. I believe that God didn't just pick randomly, didn't just say, well, the next man that comes out of the get-go store, that's the guy that I'll make the father of many nations. I believe that God was very discerning about who he chose. You say, well, where do you get that? Well, I have to do nothing more than to look at the Virgin Mary. God was very discerning in choosing the mother that would be the one to bring Jesus into this world. And I believe he's very discerning about fathers too. Now I know that it's treated very flippantly in this life, but tonight I want us to look for a few minutes at what I believe is the criteria for the kind of a father that God chooses and that God uses. And I pray tonight that you'll be of the mind that maybe you take a look at the way you are. If you're a father tonight, I'm not going to have you raise your hand or stand. But I believe that you need to understand tonight that the way you live your life is profoundly written out in the lives of those who follow after you. Your sons and your daughters are following after you. You say, well, it's my own life. I live it as I choose. Not according to Romans chapter 14. You have a responsibility to other folks. You'll give an account of yourself to God, but you're not an island. So don't you think you're just going to run your little race and let your kids grow up and live any way they want to. It'll be their responsibility. Like I said before, one day you'll find out that God is holding you responsible for them. Amen. Say, boy, this is getting rough on the men, and the women are getting off easy. That's right, bless God, they are getting off easy. From the very, very beginning, God said, when the axe falls, son, it's falling on the shoulders of the dad. You're responsible. You're responsible. Did you get that? That doesn't mean that you can say, well, I've got work to do. Let mama take him to church. You can go ahead and try to sell that junk to me, and you might even sell a little bit of it to someone else. But you're not fooling God, and you're not selling it to God Almighty at all. God's holding you responsible. Say, well, my wife did a pretty good job raising those kids, and ain't I a good manager? Why, you're a bigger fool than I thought. You're probably not even saved. You wouldn't have an attitude like that. And if you do have an attitude like that, God help you if you're a Christian and you think that mama's supposed to carry the ball game. She's not. The truth of the matter is the reason why many men get in this pulpit and preach about women being submissive to men is that men are a bunch of wimps and don't uphold their responsibility before God for their families and their wives. And the Bible says, according to the beginning, that men were supposed to, in a godly, loving way, rule over their wives. And wives were to submit to their loving husbands as unto Christ. But it's real hard to submit to a man who never opens his Bible, never prays with his family, doesn't care whether his children are raised up on the streets or whether they're raised up in church, doesn't care whether they love the Lord, whether they're respectful of the house of God, the man of God. It's real hard, men, for us to expect our wives to respect us if we don't hold to the line that God Almighty set for us. Now, I'd like to flower you with flowery words, but it just doesn't work that way. God has some things He's looking for. Now, what is it that God is looking for, I believe, in a father? Well, there's lots of places in the Bible that we could go. We could go and look at Job. Job prayed for his family. He was upright and a just man who hated evil and loved good and loved God. We can use him as a role model of a father. But I believe that God picked a special man out and chose that man to be the father of Israel to come and of many nations. In fact, if you go to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1, you'll find that Abraham was literally in the lineage of Jesus Christ. He was in the bloodline of Christ. You don't get in there unless you're something special in the eyes of God. In addition to that, in the book of James chapter 2, the Bible said that Abraham was a friend of God. Boy, what a blessing that is. Can you imagine that, men? Now, I just want you to think for a minute in a very practical way. Just look around you, men. Just look in your family and realize that God has blessed you with sons and daughters. God has given you a tremendous responsibility. In Psalm 127, literally children are described as the heritage of the Lord, that the fruit of the womb is God's reward. He describes children as arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Boy, can you do wreckage to the devil if you'll raise your children for God. We have a responsibility, men, to do that. And I want to encourage you today as we look at these particular characteristics that God saw and are recorded in His Word for Abraham, that you'll start thinking a little bit about your responsibility. You'll start taking stock before God. I wonder if maybe just now, if you wouldn't pray and say, Holy Spirit of God, would you point out in a quiet way to me, just me, what's wrong with me? Tell me what I'm not doing, what I am doing, what I should be doing. Would you give me some encouragement on the things I am doing? Would you strengthen me and help to convict me in the right kind of way that I'll begin to make the changes and do what I ought to do so that I can be a godly father to my children? I'm telling you, men, there's nothing better than that. In the sight of God, you couldn't do anything better than to be the husbandman, to be the steward over God's heritage. Boy, what a blessing one day when God sees your children come before the Lord and they're saved and they've been godly dads and moms and they've been soul winners and loved God and supported the church and obeyed the Bible. I can just see the Lord looking over at you now and saying, thank you. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for obeying my word. Thank you for raising up godly seed that goes on and on and on and is a blessing and shines forth the gospel and the truth of God's word and the power of the Lord to change and save and help and encourage. Thank you for raising those children the right way. Can you just imagine what it would be like if we don't? Can you just think? I can remember in the Bible when God gave the parable of those stewards and they were given some talents. And you know about the story about that one that just took his and buried it in the backyard. And God called him a wicked and slothful servant. He took from him what he had, gave it to someone else. Why, if God would do that, just giving an example of abilities and opportunities that we would have, can you imagine what Almighty God is going to have to say about what we do with our children? If God told those disciples when they said, get those kids out of here, Jesus is tired and he's busy, he has a ministry, and God said, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Can you imagine when God said, boy, I'll tell you what, woe be unto that one by whom the offenses come, for it'll be better that a millstone be hung around his neck and he thrown into the sea than to offend one of these little ones. Can you imagine what it would be like, dads, to face Jesus if we knew to do right and didn't do it tonight? But God gave an example with Abraham. And I want you to look at some things tonight and then we'll be done that I believe God gives as criteria for godly fathers. First thing I want you to see about Abraham is that he was committed to his father. Turn to Genesis chapter 15, just back a page or two. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. The Bible, speaking about Abram, said, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. You see, Abram believed God. And you know, we look at that and we think in kind of churchy words, well, he believed God. But we really don't think of what that means. It means that when God spoke to Abram, Abram said, that's right. Abram didn't say, well, now let me check it out. Well, I don't know. We'll see. Maybe it'll work out. I don't know. No, Abram wasn't afraid to put the full weight of his trust upon his God. He was committed to his Father. The Bible says literally that Christ, who had not come in the flesh, and Christ, who had not died, and Christ, who was not buried, and Christ, who was not yet risen, although God said that one day it would be that way, that Abraham believed God so greatly that Abram said, I believe God to the very being of my soul. I believe that there will be a Messiah, that he will come, that he will die, that he will rise again, that he will be the promised one, the Messiah, for my soul. And he believed it without doubt and without equivocation and quibbling. He didn't say, well, I don't know. You know what's the matter today, dads? We don't have enough dads that just stand up and said, this is the Bible, the Word of God, and God is the Almighty One, and there is a right and there is a wrong, and God knows what's right, and God's told us what's wrong, and God has said it, and that settles it for me. I'm going to trust in the Lord and follow the Lord. We need some dads just old-fashioned committed. Amen. To their Father in heaven. Amen. Nowadays, when you talk to dads, I've done a lot of work on bus routes, and I can tell you, most of the time when you go to those homes where nobody comes to church, you know what you find? You find a dad that's not committed to the Lord. Well, if my kids want to be raised up to follow after the Jehovah's false witnesses, well, that's up to them. Why, that's the biggest act of cowardice you'll ever see. There was a time in the midst of warfare that if a man were to show that kind of yellow-bellied, sap-sucking way of doing business, why, he'd be shot on sight for cowardice. Wouldn't it be something if God started killing the folks that couldn't make up their mind today? The Bible says in the book of James that a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. You ought to be able to look your sons and daughters in the eye tonight, Dad, and say, there is a Bible. We have the Word of God. Amen. There is a Savior, and His name is Jesus. And He lives, and He saves, and you can trust Him. You ought to be able to look at your kids. You ought not to fear your kids asking you a question about the Lord. You ought to get in the book and find out what it says. And if you don't know the answer, you ought to get in the book and pray and get the answer from God. But Almighty God is going to give you the responsibility and hold you accountable for your children. You better understand that God is looking for those that are committed to their Heavenly Father. If you want to be the kind of father that God chooses, that God uses to raise up godly, mighty warriors for Jesus, and you're going to have to make up your mind who is God. You're going to have to make up your mind how you get saved. You're going to have to make up your mind that our God is able. You know what? If you settle that issue right there, men, then you won't have any problems. You teenagers, you settle that issue right now. You settle it now. You won't have any trouble. I dare say tonight, I can just speak to you from my heart. I believe you ought not to get married. You ought not to get married. Unless you're saved, you know who God is. You're going to have trouble when you get married trying to figure out how to get through this maze of demonic junk out here unless you have a God to guide you through. Unless you have a God to stand on. You won't be able to withstand the rigors and trials of being married and all the devil's arrows coming after you. You'll not be able to stand it, let alone give birth to a child and bring a child into this world, unless you have Almighty God standing behind you. There is a sure foundation, and no other foundation can any man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a godly father, you need to be committed to your Heavenly Father. The second thing you need to do is you need to be courageous in your faith. Abram was courageous in his faith. You say, how do you know that? Well, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, if you'll look at it with me. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, the Bible says, and now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him, and Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. And Abram took Sarai his wife, and Lot his brother's son, and all their substance that they had gathered, and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. Now that may not sound like an act of courage to you, But it's read better if you go over into Hebrews chapter 11. We won't turn there. I believe it's around verse 8. And it says that Abram, when he was called to go into a far country, he went out there looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. He was trusting in the Lord. You know what our problem is today, dads? We have a God on paper. We have a God that saved our soul. And we've been baptized, and that's where it stops. We don't walk by faith anymore. There's some things in this book you're going to have to take by faith. You know why? Because the average Christian up and down the street, and even most of them in the church, are not going to be doing what God said. And the status quo and the consensus of what everyone's doing is not going to be what the Bible says. And when you start saying, well, the Bible says this, there will be bunches and bunches of other dads who will say, come on, lighten up. Come on, back off. Don't be so stiff. Don't be so prudish. Come on, let your kids live a little bit. Boys will be boys. Girls will be girls. Yes, they will. The old sin nature will see to that. They'll be boys. They'll be girls. There's many that we visited in the prisons and the detention centers whose dads and moms were saved and loved God and went to the Baptist church, but their kids were sitting in the prison cells because they let them be boys and be girls and didn't say, hey, Daddy wants you home at 10 o'clock and I don't want any lip. You understand it, son?
Amen.
Instead they said, well, now I want my kids to have a little freer reign. I want to learn how to make decisions. Yeah, you'll learn how to make decisions all right. They're going to go out there and do exactly what the flesh says do. And when their lives are in a heap, then you're going to say, I don't know where I went wrong. I'm telling you tonight that we're going to have some folks that are going to have some courage in their faith. You know what the courage really is? Can I just get real narrow for a minute? The courage is to understand that God says to you, this is how to raise your kids. And having enough belief in the Word of God, enough belief in the Lord Himself on a personal basis, that no matter what happens, if all hell is howling, and if the entire church goes the opposite way, you have the book, and you have the Holy Ghost, and you have the Lord and your relationship with Him, and you say, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord, and you just keep on, and you don't fear men more than you fear God. There's a whole lot of folks that if everybody in the church is going this way, forget about the world, if everybody in the church is going this way and it's off the mark of where God said, rather than ruffle a few feathers, rather than have somebody look at us a little funny, rather than have somebody think we're a little bit fanatic, we'll just go the way of the rest of the folks and smooth it over with Almighty God. Ought not to be that way, brothers. Ought to have some leadership. Ought to have some men that could look each other in the eye and say, brother, I love you, but you ought not to let your kids sit in front of R-rated videos. If you hate me because I said that, well, I'm very sorry because I love you in the Lord. And if the Holy Ghost is not telling you that, you need to get right with God. You wondering why my kids can't sleep over at your house? Because I fear. I fear what they're going to see. Say, man, that'll split the church. Can I just tell you something? It ought not to split the church. It ought to bring conviction. You ought to say, wait a minute. Maybe I am letting them watch those God-forsaken things that take the name of God in vain, show parts of the body that even your mother and daddy shouldn't see. Maybe I ought to step in there and do something about that. But godly conviction has given way to convenience, compromise. It ought not to be. Abraham was a man who was courageous in his faith. God said, go this way. He said, yes, sir. And he went. He went believing that if I do what is right, God will not let me down. And as we don't read our Bible and we don't pray and we don't come to church and we don't learn of God and we love the things of this world more than the things of the Lord, what happens is our confidence in God is shaken. We no longer have confidence that God can do what we need to do, can do for us what He says He'll do in His Word. And when we don't have that confidence, we're tentative about it. And the next thing you know, we doubt. And we start acting cowardly. Now men, the simple solution for that problem in your life is this. Get back to the book. Start right tonight. Get back to the book. Read Psalms and Proverbs. Whatever you do, get on your knees and say, oh, God, forgive me. I've gone away from God. I've gotten away from the book. I'm shaken in my confidence. I don't feel like I can say to my sons, no, son, you're not supposed to watch that. No, son, you're not supposed to do that. No, son, you're not supposed to go there because I've watched that and done that and gone there. And my sons have been there with me and saw me do it, and I'm a coward down in my heart. And God, forgive me. And then go to your sons and daughters and say, sons and daughters, forgive me. I've gone wrong. I've done wrong. Forgive Daddy and help me. We're going to do what Jesus says from now on.
Amen.
That'll fix it, folks.
Right.
And by the way, men, you're just liable to look over your shoulder and see your wife weeping and crying and thanking God because she's been praying you'd be the man that God wanted you to be.
Yeah.
She doesn't want to lose her kids any more than you do. Be a blessing if we'd obey the Lord. What kind of a man is the one? What kind of a father is the father that God chooses and uses? Well, it's a man, first of all, that is committed in his faith, or committed to the Father, and then one that's courageous in his faith. And then thirdly, it's one that's consistent in his family. Look at Genesis chapter 18, if you would please. Genesis chapter 18 and verse 19. Boy, I'll tell you, this is a convicting passage. I don't know about you, but when you read it, you see what God does for you. Genesis 18 and verse 19. Let's start in verse 16. The men rose up from thence and looked toward Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Can you imagine having a relationship with Almighty God that He would say, before I make a decision about Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy it, I guess I better tell my friend. Verse 18, He says, seeing... Why is it that He had that relationship? Watch it now. Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, for I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. He was consistent in his family. Dads, can I just outline this for you for a minute? What is consistency? Some people think consistency is like when you're playing football and you have a halfback or a fullback, and the quarterback calls the play and hands him the ball, and every time he touches it, he runs for a touchdown. Is that consistency? No. That's heaven, isn't it? If you can get somebody to do that. That's not what God means when He says consistency. Can I give you a description of what that means? It means that every time the play is called and the ball is handed out, the halfback gives everything he has, and when he gets knocked down, he gets back up with resolve to run again. That's consistency.
Amen.
Say, well, I tried that devotional thing, and it didn't work. Well, no doubt it didn't work. Not too many dads tried it, and it worked the first time without a miss the rest of your life. You know why? Because there's a devil. Because there's a flesh, and because there's a world. But what God's looking for is the man that says, ought to have time with my family. As Brother Fred preached this morning, ought to have a family altar to pray with my family. Ought to teach my children the Word of God. I ought to do that. Ought to read my Bible and have my time to pray. And it's a man that fights like a tiger, and when he gets knocked down, he gets back up again and keeps it going and keeps it going and keeps it going. The Bible didn't say that David was great in the sight of God because he captured God's heart. It said he was great in the sight of God because he was after God's heart.
Yeah.
That means when he got knocked down, he went to God and said, God, forgive me.
Yeah.
And got back up and went on again and kept it going and kept it going and kept it going. And that's what you need to do, men.
Amen.
You say, well, my boys, they're not turning out exactly right. Well, get on your face and pray. Get in your Bible and read. Find out. Get some godly counsel from your pastor and find out what you might be doing wrong. And then go back and keep at it and keep at it and keep at it until that God gets a hold of their heart and they get saved, because one of these days the race is going to be over. It's like a big relay race. I preached about it. I don't know here or not. But it's like a big relay race. And in a relay race, there's a section that's called a passing zone. And when you run through that passing zone for a little while, the runner that just finished his leg of the race and the runner that's about to start his leg of the race, they run together. During that time, there is a passing of the baton. and the baton must be exchanged. They have to run together in a synchronized way, and then finally the baton is passed smoothly without dropping it, and the new runner goes on to run, and the other one drops away having finished his race. Man, if you've got sons and daughters, you only have just a little while. You can see every spectrum of it. You can see them getting ready to go out and get married, and you can see them coming into the world and being born right in this church. And boy, you only have them for just that long. During that time, the only thing they're going to know about God is what you teach them. The only thing they're going to know about God is where you take them. The only thing they're going to know about Jesus is what you show them. That's it. Say, well, I don't believe in influencing my children. Then you're going to raise hellions that are going to die and go to hell, but for the grace of God. Because God gave you the responsibility to influence them, and you're not going to shirk that responsibility. You might convince your friends, but you're not going to convince God. When they turn out wrong one day, God's going to say, hey, son, it's you. You are the one. You're responsible. We better understand something. In some cases, we've run a while already. And we're sitting here with a 13, 14, 15-year-old boy or girl. And we're saying, man, they're rebellious. Man, they won't do what I tell them to do. Man, every time I start to put the pressure on them, they rebel, and I'm afraid to lose them, preacher. If I press down on it a little bit, I'm liable to lose them. They're liable to get out on me. I don't want to lose them. I still want to have some influence with them. Can I tell you something? Listen carefully now. You better get God in on that thing. Don't you sit there and lean to your own understanding. Get God in there and pray. You know what would work? Something I just said a little bit ago. It would work real good if you just get that daughter or that son that's looking at you like you are some sort of an enemy. If you just get them by the hand and get down and say, son, daughter, I want you to know something. I made a lot of mistakes, and here's what they are. But I believe the Bible teaches this, and I'm going to pray every day. I want you to kneel with me and pray. And I'm going to pray that God will get in our lives and help us, because I don't want you to die and go to hell. I don't want your life to be ruined. I'm going to ask God to do it, and I'm asking you to forgive me. Would you forgive me?
Amen.
You're liable to find out that your son or your daughter is not just like all the other punks out there. You're liable to find out that they got some good sense and good stock, just like you have. They've been waiting for you to do what Jesus said. When you do, God adds His grace and makes up the difference. That takes courage, folks. That takes consistency. That takes you and I keeping after it and keeping after it, keeping after it until Almighty God does what He ought to do. You know how I know that we're not consistent? Because we don't pray consistently, do we? We pray a couple times, and when all of a sudden the rain doesn't fall in the closet, we say, well, I tried. Used to be old-timey saints would go to the altar and pray and pray and pray till they got happy, till the Holy Ghost of God came and said, it's all right. And their soul, they were lifted. They prayed through. They had confidence and trusted in the Lord. And God spoke to them. They had a relationship. Nowadays, we're too busy. We can get in contact with people in Tokyo on our laptop while we're flying over Colorado, but we can't get a hold of God when we need Him. It's time for us to understand we need Him. Because your laptop and your 747 ticket won't save the soul of your son or daughter and won't help your family to be godly. Only Almighty God and the power of God and His Word can do that. Abraham was a man who had consistency in his family. God said, I know what he's going to do. Can you imagine that? God says, hey, don't worry about Abraham. I know what he's going to do. He's going to raise his family right. He's going to stand right. He's going to do right. Wouldn't you like God to say that about you? Wouldn't you like God to say, all right, I know he's on a business trip, but he ain't watching filth on the TV. I know he's away from his family, but he's not oogling and googling the women. I know he's on a business trip, but he's not wandering and not going to church and not praying, not reading his Bible. I know what he'll do. I know he'll lead the Lord's kids and the Lord's heritage in the right way. Boy, Abraham was that kind of a father. I wonder today if maybe you wouldn't say, you know what? I've fallen down and fallen down and fallen down. I've near given up, preacher. But tonight I'm getting back on the horse. Tonight I'm going to come to the altar and put it on the Lord. I'm going to get the shed blood of Jesus Christ to cover it all. I'm going to start in a new direction. I'm going to get in the book. And I may not win. And I may not have the most godly family that I could have had and would have had and should have had. But God Almighty being my helper, I'm going to start tonight and do what God says. I'm going to start in the right direction and ask the Lord to help me. And I may not be much, but I'll be whatever I can be for God. From that little day He comes or I die. And I'm asking God to help me. If some of you could come and do that tonight, it would change your life and your family. God promises that. He not only was consistent with his family, but he was also confident in his favor with God. One of the most blessed stories is found in Genesis chapter 22. I wonder, but I don't wonder so much now that I've had a chance to look at Abraham a little bit. I've often wondered when God came to him and told him to go to Moriah. Can you just imagine that? In verse 1 of chapter 22, it said, "It came to pass that after these things, that God did tempt Abraham." That means he tested him. "And said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. He said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went to the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I with the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." How did he know that? God said he was supposed to sacrifice him, and God said he was supposed to kill his own son. How could he say, "We're going up and we're coming back"? How could he say that? Because I believe that through it all,
amen,
that Abraham knew the heart of God. And he knew that God loved him. He knew he was in favor with God. He knew he was walking right with God. He knew that he loved the Lord. And he didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but he believed with all of his heart that God Almighty over here just a few days prior, a few months or a few years prior, God had said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And through that son, through Isaac, your seed is going to be blessed. It's Isaac that's going to be the beginning of the mighty multitudes of nations. And he believed God just like he believed him for righteousness. He believed the Lord. And now the Lord came afterwards and said, "Now Abraham, I want you to take him up there and sacrifice this son of promise." I believe that Abraham in his mind and heart said, "God, I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know you're going to do it. God, you never lied to me. I'm your friend and you're mine. And you didn't lie to me. And God, you told me that you were going to do this. And God, if I go down swinging, if I put Isaac on that thing, and if I raise that knife, and if I take his life, God, if you're going to make a mighty nation out of Isaac, you'll raise him up. Because God, you're God. And I'm trusting in you." And you remember what he said, don't you? When his own son said, "Well, Father, I see the wood. Where's the sacrifice?" In verse 8, Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." You see, dads, it really is very, very simple. We have to come to the place where we understand that God's not our adversary. That the church and the book of God is not something to make our lives miserable. Not something to make us unpopular with the other kids on the block. Not something to make us a nerd in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it's something for us to hold up in high standard. It's something to understand that if we go that way, that the grace of God will go with us. The empowerment of God will go with us. You can't understand, and I can't understand, how we can raise godly seed. We don't know how we can keep our children straight in a deep and dark and dying world, but we do know this. We know that we have a God who omnipotent reigneth. We know that our God is able, and we know we have a God that if God says, "Hey, do it this way," that if we'll obey God and trust God and do it God's way, no matter how dark the night, God will bring forth the sun in the morning. And one of these days you'll say, "I'm so glad I followed the Lord Jesus Christ." Say, does that mean there'll be no heartache if I follow God? No, I didn't say that. What I did say is that we have nothing to cling to but God. He's our only hope. It's amazing to me how we can believe God for our salvation, but we can't believe God to be the power and the grace behind our families, our marriages, and our lives. Long before God called into court the church, He molded and made a family. If our families do not follow God, if God's men, the fathers, in our homes, do not believe the Lord and rally to follow the Lord and have their godly submissive wives looking up and seeing Jesus in their mates and looking at that father that runs that home and not bowing down like some cowering person, but feeling secure and loved because their husband is following the Lord Jesus Christ, believing in God. I'm telling you, there's no dark of night. There's no wall too high. There's no gate of hell too strong that'll stand in the way of a marital pair that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ and loves them together and is led by a godly father and a submissive godly mother and children that obey their parents and the Lord. There's nothing to stand in their way. I don't care what's happening outside. I don't care if the queers are in the White House. I don't care if they're up and down the streets. I don't care how deep it gets, how bad sin is, or whatever else there is. Greater is He that is in me than is in the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll come unto you. And the Holy Ghost of God wrote this blessed word, and we have it in our language. Thank be to God that we do. And we need to use it and heed it. And we need to herald it to a lost and dying world and let this world see that there's a God in heaven, that there are godly men who will stand not just to sing Beulah Land, but will stand in the presence of Almighty God in their hearts without fear, knowing their favor in the sight of God. I wonder tonight, men. I wonder tonight. Are you committed to your Heavenly Father? Huh? Are you consistent with your family? Leading them in the Lord. Remember what that means. Doesn't mean perfect, never miss. It means get back up, never quit. Are you courageous? Are you willing to step out by faith even though nobody else serves the Lord? Are you willing to stand like Joshua did and say, as for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord? Do you have that confidence in the favor of God, knowing that God loves you? Knowing that God, yes, does give responsibility to you and holds you accountable for it. Knowing that God Almighty said, let not many be masters, for unto them is the greater condemnation. Knowing that the Lord said that a steward has to be faithful and that you're a steward. But can you imagine one day, by the grace of our precious Savior and His shed blood, if not only saved, but following and serving Jesus, if you can stand and say, God, I tried my very best to obey You. When I messed up, I asked Your forgiveness. I got up and went on. God, I wasn't perfect, but God, I did follow You. I'm telling you tonight, men, God will never fail you. He'll never fail you. Don't worry about how high you get, how big you are, how famous you might be. Love your children, love your wife, love your family, and love your God, and follow what God Almighty tells you to do. And when it's all over, said, and done, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer with every head bowed and every eye closed, especially you dads tonight. I wonder if we might first of all understand that you can't do any of this without the grace of God on your life. And God, first of all and most of all, wants you to be saved. If you're not saved, God's not going to help you do anything but get saved until you're saved. I wonder tonight if maybe there aren't some here that would say, preacher, as you're preaching tonight, I have to be honest with you. I don't know for sure if I died today that I'd go to heaven.